Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, folks. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. It is Thursday, March 28th, 2019, in case you're wondering if this is a rerun. And listen, we are live today in studio. We'd love to hear from you. We have been talking about just the Christian life, the Christian walk, and particularly walking worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy? I've told you there's two extremes. On one extreme, people live a performance-oriented Christianity. They think they've always got to find God's favor and always got to please Him. One step out of line and God's angry at them. And that's false. That's an extreme and one example, because really we're made righteous. We're made worthy by the blood of Jesus shed for us. I've told you many times, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that I've put my faith in Christ, I am His. He has made me righteous with His righteousness. Look it up, 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't believe me, it's right there in the Bible. I know you haven't been taught that. And sometimes the churches we grew up in, they teach us all this guilt-driven religion and performance-oriented Christianity. You got to understand, God makes you righteous or you're not righteous at all. Christ makes you righteous by what He did on the work of the cross, not your works, okay? But then the other extreme that we warned you about is that people think, oh, since Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm in like Flint. I can do whatever I want. I can live how I want. It doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do. The scriptures say, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And you will reap and sow. And so we've talked about this. We're trying to find the balance here and help you understand, what is the Christian life supposed to look like? And what does it mean when all over the New Testament, particularly, it talks about walking worthy? We're in Ephesians. We're going to get back to it. But first, I want to let you know how you can participate with us. My wife is sitting right across from me, and she's going to tell you a little bit of how you could interact. There's several ways you could do that.
Hello, everybody. Good to have you here with us today. Hey, we would love a phone call. We don't mind stopping this series right now or interrupting it to answer your questions, okay? We get some interesting ones, and those make some of our best shows because people ask things that other people may not want to talk about. But we'll talk about it if we can, okay? That number to be live on the radio with us is 208-377-3790. Let me give you that number again. 208-377-3790. Now, if the thought of talking live on the radio scares you, you can send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone and send text. Don't call. Okay. I won't pick it up, but we will look at the text. And that number is 208-891-2635. If you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead, put something in the comments when it's appropriate. We will deal with it. We did have a question come through earlier. Okay. Did you want to touch that one now? Or?
I don't know what question you're talking
about.
I
read it to you already.
When? Today?
Yes. Just curious, praying in this moment.
Okay.
Are prayers timeless too? I was wondering if our Lord is timeless and we pray in our time, is it all timeless to Him?
Well, yeah, okay. I think that comes into the category of more philosophy and theology. And, you know, it's funny because you won't necessarily find scriptures that deal with stuff like that other than God is eternal. He created time. He created matter. That means He's above and outside of time and matter. He's not restricted by time and matter. He sees everything at once. But one of the things we talked about on previous shows is I used to have the false conception that when I die and go to heaven, I enter into eternity. And so that means everything is timeless for me. It's not. I think that we were, you know, God is eternal. God is timeless. God is not trapped in any time zone, but we are. Okay. I believe even heaven, there's the 1,000-year reign. There's all different things in scripture that talks about time, talks about days and nights. And I believe that we were created to be confined within time. You were limited. Even when we die and go to heaven, get our new body, we're not going to be like God to the point where we're eternal outside of time. I believe we'll still be within time. If you have scriptures that prove otherwise, please call and let me know. But I can't find it. Now, with that in mind, keeping applying to this timeless thing, well, of course, God is not restricted, and I think it doesn't really matter. That here's the thing. It's more of a mind game, the question. You know, it's more of a mind game. Is God hearing my prayer in time? Or you know, as far as when he has to stoop down and listen to you, he stoops down into your time zone. When he stoops down to hear your prayer, when he became man and dwelt among us, he put on the flesh. He put on a body of flesh. He began to walk in time. It took him time to get from one place to the next. He stooped down to become one of us. And I believe that when God listens to your prayer and mine, he stoops down and he enters our time zone. Okay. Now, I have to say, I can't quote chapter and verse on this, but just my understanding of eternity, my understanding of God's creation, man being God's creation, and that we're limited, we'll always have certain limitations, and we certainly have limitations now. Just think through that, and we'll just leave it at that. I don't know how much further you want to go into that, but you know, I think so many times it's like the old saying, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin? Sometimes we think about things and that are really the Bible doesn't address it, but our minds, we get mischievous and we're thinking about, what about this and what if that? And sometimes we watch movies and the movies give us thoughts that we go, what about time travel? What about, well, you know what? There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't address. What was it? I was listening to Ravi Zachariah today, and I think it was a repeat because I think I've heard this one before, about we'll always be learning about God throughout all of eternity, that we'll always be learning and seeing new aspects of God. He's eternal. His glory is eternal. His character is eternal. And he's so limitless in who he is that we could spend all of eternity getting to know him and learn something new all the time because we are limited. He is limitless. And so, there are questions like that that we could play around with. But I think hopefully... Vicky, I think it was who asked the question. Hopefully that's clear enough, and we'll just leave it at that. Now, did you have something?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, I think going into this goes ahead and leads straight into the scripture you're going to start with here.
Okay, well.
Talking about those futile thoughts and all.
Yeah,
so,
yeah. Actually, where we left off in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've been talking about, you know, the subtitle at least is Walking Worthy. You know, the big picture is, you know, our walk with God and the Christian lifestyle, you know, I think that too many times, and, you know, here's an example, the question that Vicky asked. There's a lot of people who have deep, heady thoughts and questions. And, of course, not everybody, but we love the stimulating unanswered questions. But I think God wants us to be asking the questions like, how could I live to please God? How can I serve you, Lord? How can you use me? Here I am. What do you want to say to me, Lord? Here I am. Use me. You know what I mean? So I would say there is even a danger in, and I'm not accusing you of this, Vicky, but I think that there's a lot of people out there I've met who have deep intellect and great theological minds, and they end up going to places and pondering thoughts that you could really waste a lot of time, contemplating your navel. You know, you could really waste a lot of time looking at those deep things, which in reality, the best way we could spend our time and energy and thoughts is saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? How do you want to use me? What are my gifts and callings? Where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to speak to for your namesake today? And I think if we spend our time seeking the Lord and pleasing him, that's the best use of your time and thoughts. Okay. So I'm not against these deep unanswerable questions. I think they're kind of fun, and it's kind of neat to get together with your friends and ponder some of these deep thoughts. But I just think the most important thing, don't lose the most important thing, is God has you on this earth for a reason, and he saved you for a reason. Remember, I've told you years ago, I used to know a group in Southern California, and they all had these t-shirts that said, saved to serve. And really, we're saved to serve. Our whole purpose and the chief end of man is to glorify God and to praise him or to serve him forever. And I think if you keep that always at forefront, you can have fun with some of these side questions. But don't ever lose sight of the most important question. Like Jesus said, you know, it's like the lawyer went up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And maybe he was looking for some philosophical answer, you know. And Jesus says, you know the answer. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments rest all of the law and the prophets, meaning everything you could study in the Bible, the law and the prophets. Up to that point, in history, the Old Testament was the most weighty stuff was the law and the prophets. Of course, there's the historical books and the poetic books. But Jesus was saying, look, the most important thing, love God and with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, by the way. It doesn't mean just, I'm kind of fond of God. You know that? You ever think about that? When the Bible tells you to love God, when Jesus answered that question, that lawyer's question, the lawyer, you know, lawyers sometimes, and Jamie, if you're listening, you know what I mean, but lawyers sometimes are they have ulterior motives for asking the question because they're going to take it somewhere else. And sometimes they're leading you somewhere. Sometimes they're setting you up for a trap. And Jesus was always being set up. The lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day were always trying to set Jesus up for something. And he saw right through it, and he always went right to the heart. He'd say, the greatest and most important thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, let's just, I know we've got a text to cover here, but let's just talk about that for a second. Because first of all, the love for God, it should manifest in the way you live your life. It should show. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you're going to be passionate about him. You're going to long to be with him. You're going to desire the presence of the Lord and to worship God with all your mind. Then, of course, if you love the Lord your God with all your mind, you're going to be studying about him. You're going to want to read his word. You're going to want to learn more about God if you want to love God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. By the way, if you love the Lord your God with all your strength, that means it's going to take some effort to express your love for God. There's too many people like to pick one way or another to love God. You know, I love him theologically. I'll study things and I know stuff. But, you know, he says he wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And strength means take some effort. He's got something for you to do. He's got a work for you to do. Let's spend our time. Let's spend our thoughts. Let's spend our passion loving God with our lives. And that does fit in with today's topic of walking worthy. Okay. Now, I can't leave out that second half of Jesus' answer, though, because he says, and the second commandment, and the lawyer didn't ask for a second. You know, the lawyer said, what's the greatest of all commandments? Jesus could have just stopped there, but Jesus, the brilliant, counter move, everything he did when people tried to trap him, he had a way of just setting it up so that, you know what, Mr. Lawyer, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Scribe, whoever it is he's talking about, he says, you better just love God with everything within you. And you know what? It's not just loving God. It's not just theology. You better love your neighbors yourself. You better love other people. And so that means there's action behind it. If you love somebody, you help them when they need help. If you love somebody, you're going to have compassion for them when they're hurting. If you love somebody, it's going to show in the way you live your life, the way you relate to them, okay? So I'm glad that topic came up, and of course, we're all over the place with an answer. So hopefully that was all spirit-led. And did you have something else there over there? Okay, so we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and where we left off was verse 17 we were reading last, where Paul says, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I explained to you yesterday that walking in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, the word walk means your lifestyle, the direction your life is going. Your walk is the direction of your life, and the behavior and the manner of your life. We looked at the concept of futility of your mind. When you're not a Christian, your mind is wired totally different. Your priorities are different. You have wrong thinking, wrong value system, and your mind shapes everything about you. It shapes who you are. It shapes the way you live. If you believe a certain way, we talked about this, that if you believe in evolution, for instance, then you're going to you think you're just a highly evolved animal. Then you've got the right to live like an animal. Just follow your urges, follow your passions, do what you want, please yourself, because you're just an animal anyway. But if you realize you're a child of God, born again, made into His image, and He's been given you a new nature. We talked about one of my favorite subjects, of a Christian's identity as a saint, that we got to recognize I'm a saint. I want to think like a saint. I want to talk like a saint. I want to act like a saint. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I was just a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace, and now I'm a saint. I hope that you've heard it enough times over the period of time of listening to this radio program that you actually start processing that and realize, wait a minute, God wants me to live like a child of God, not like a child of the earth that just happened to have Jesus die for him. No, because Jesus died for you, everything is different. Everything has changed because now you believe in Jesus and your brain has been rewired. You've been born again. So we're told now, Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, now that you've been born again, now that you're a saint, now that you've been given a new nature, don't think like the old way, okay? Don't think like you used to think. Allow the Lord to rewire your brain, both through the Word of God and through just spiritual rewiring that the Lord quite often does. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that there's some things in life that just rewire your brain? I know that when Linda and I got married, I used to be a single guy, and once we got married, once we said our vows, we start realizing every plan, every vacation, every hope and dream, everything in our future, now we're thinking for the two of us, and your brain gets rewired. And when your brain doesn't get rewired for that, your marriage won't make it, you know? When I became a father, oh my goodness, everything changed. It's like, it used to be, you know what? I used to joke with my Christian friends. I said, you know, I used to think I knew how to die to myself, and then I got married. And then when I start thinking I learned how to die to myself, then I had kids. And over again, the Lord keeps rewiring my brain. Thank God I need a brainwashing. He rewires my brain, and as a father, I started to learn to think about my children as more important than myself. I had to put their needs first. I had to not live as a selfish individual. And then when I became a pastor, there was a bit of brain rewiring, but I'll tell you when the largest rewiring came was when I became a senior pastor, because I served the Lord for 27 years as an assistant pastor, and I was part of a team, and I was a Christian, and to me, I was just a Christian, and I almost felt like, gee, it's not fair. I'm getting paid for being a Christian, because that's what I'm doing. I'm doing what a Christian's supposed to do. It's not a professional thing. All Christians should be in ministry, right? But when I took on Calvary Chapel Eagle, and when I took on the responsibility of pastoring a flock, then my brain, something happened inside my brain that rather than just being a part of a big family and a big church, because I was on staff for 27 years, I was on staff at two separate mega churches, and I was part of a big team. There were other assistant pastors, and I followed the leading of the lead pastor, and then I had job descriptions. But all of a sudden, now I'm a senior pastor, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel Eagle. And I feel like the Lord rewired my brain once more that now I'm not just a big brother in a big family. I'm daddy. And I feel every bump on the road more. Linda and I go through this a lot. You know, it's like when people are in the church family that you love them and you pour yourself into them and you just feel like this is my church family. And then they either move away or they leave the church for one reason or another. You feel it. Because my brain's been rewired. I feel it, and I don't want to call it an ownership, but a responsibility and a special love, a responsibility to really pour myself out and love these folks. And I know I'm getting off topic here a little bit. We'll come back to Ephesians 4:17. But one of the things that I have felt like, I think I've even slipped and said it from the pulpit one time, is that as the Lord has rewired my brain as a pastor over the church, and I am, it's the buck stops here. It's all on my shoulders. Is that there's been quite often where I have felt like, you know what? I'm in a marriage. As a pastor, I'm in a marriage. I am totally committed to these people. I am all in, and I would never leave nor forsake them, but they can leave whenever they want. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, what? What kind of marriage is that? And they do. They do leave whenever they want, you know? So it's just kind of weird, the position of a senior pastor. It was much easier as an assistant, and I never understood when people, senior pastors would say, well, you know, you don't understand. You're not a senior pastor. I'd always feel like, what do you mean? I'm a pastor. It's different. Each different stage of life that the Lord puts you through, He rewires your brain, sets you up for that calling. Whether you're a single person who surrenders his life to the Lord, then you get married, your brain gets rewired. You're a father or a mother, your brain gets rewired. You take on a spiritual responsibility as an overseer of a church, your brain gets rewired. The Lord's always constantly doing a new and fresh work in us. And that's good. We need that. Now, I look across the table. Looks like you got something.
Oh, I was just going to say, and since the Lord has put us in this position, we would never want to go back. We do not regret whatsoever with him being the senior pastor. It had not been, like with some people, it's a lifetime goal. I have to be the man in charge. Mike was never that way. But when the Lord said, step up and do it, yes, he did it, you know, and we love it. We know we're exactly where the Lord has called us. Right. And this thing that you keep saying, rewiring, I was just thinking it, waiting for you to take a break, but Vicky put it in here. What that rewiring is steps of maturity. That's what it is, folks. I don't know how many of you know who Mark Gungor is. He did Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, but I have a following on him, so I can see when he puts posts up. And he put this great post up about when people first get married, just how selfish they are, you know? And we need to mature. And he said, the ones that mature and realize they cannot just be selfish in this marriage, but they've got to give. They can't win. They have to decide to purposely lose a battle or lose the way they want it for the sake of the other one. That's maturity along the way. And he said, those are the marriages make it. The people that never learn to give for the other person, and it's always still all about what you can do for me. You can cook my meals. You can clean my house. You can work really hard so I can buy everything I want. When it's that kind of thing and focused, those are the marriages most of the time that won't make it. Mm-hmm. It takes maturing and getting your eyes off of yourself onto the other person, be it in marriage where you start, then when children come along. And, you know, I don't know if my children realize that when I ordered a meal, I wanted that whole meal, but if they wanted something off my plate, I gave it to them. Why? Because I love them that much. In reality, I wanted those French fries. I wanted that last piece of steak. I wanted what was there, but I was willing to give it up. You know, there's times that I could eat my whole meal, but I think my hubby would like this. And so I saved some for him so he can try this one because maybe he ordered something different if we're out, you know. It just is where you don't always think of yourself and what you want. And if my husband, if my children know me, I always save the best bite for last. I've always had that attitude of, I want to end off with the very best. Which one of those pieces of steak, that one looks the most perfect. But I would give it away, you know what? It's not that I'm bragging on myself. I'm just saying it's that process you go through. Because there would have been a day I would have taken things off of their plate saying, no, I want that. I don't care if you wanted it or not. You know, that is the maturing. That is why Mike and I have made it. In June, will be 45 years married, okay? Mm-hmm. That's why he has survived as a pastor so many years, going on, what is it, 35 now? I think so, somewhere right around there. When other people have quit ministry because they said it's too hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's dying to yourself, but it's serving the Lord. It's making a difference in people's lives. And is that worth giving up your own rights, your own wants, your own desires for? Yeah, it really is. And it is the happiest place to be, because then you're not just thinking about yourself and what you're missing out on. So, okay, so with the futility of thoughts here that we're talking about in 17, having their understanding darkened, you know what? This all, to me, a lot of it can be real immaturity and real selfishness. They're still, their minds, they're just thinking of themselves. That's all they think of. What do they want? Their understanding is darkened. They don't realize by dying to themselves, they actually are going to get more back than if they insisted on their way, on their own. And they're being alienated from the life of God because they think, I ain't giving up what I want to do. Have you had somebody, when you try to tell them about the Lord, and say, yeah, if I become a Christian, then I can't do this and I can't do that anymore, and no, thank you. That's extremely selfish. That's just thinking about them and what they want for themselves. And the problem is they don't realize that when they give it up, they get so much more back. So, okay, did I steal your thunder in there somewhere?
No, actually, you kind of stirred a thought here.
Okay.
That because what you're describing, that when your futility of your mind, the understanding darkened, you're alienated from God. To be fair here, this is the mind of the natural man. He can't help it. A natural man can't help but to be self-centered and selfish. And quite often, when a natural man who's not born again does something nice, there's ulterior motives for it. Okay, there may be rare exceptions of niceness and goodness that come from a natural man. But a natural man, for the most part, cannot please God, cannot understand. He's got his understanding's darkened. He's alienated from God. And so he can't cross over to be a spiritual man. He needs to be born again. But here's the thought that came to me, is that unfortunately, a spiritual man or woman, somebody who is born again, can go backwards. Okay? You could be actually born again, living for the Lord, and you're a child of God. You're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. And yet you could revert to the passions of your flesh. You could give in to your sinful nature. And that's why Paul writes stuff like this. I testify in the Lord. I'm back at verse 17 again, Ephesians 4, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Why would he have to say that? If it all comes automatic, if once you're born again, you automatically are rewired and you don't ever even think about living in sin, the Bible wouldn't have to talk to you like this. But see, unlike the natural man, the spiritual man can bounce between two natures.
I think maturing is a choice.
Yes, yes.
We choose to mature or stay selfish
right.
Little toddlers.
Right. See, the natural man cannot cross over and become spiritual. He could become wickedly spiritual, go to seances and do Wicca and Satan things. And, you know, that's an evil spiritual thing. But a natural man can't experience the things of God, and he can't have the goodness of what we're going to be looking at here unless he's born again. But unfortunately, a born-again person can revert back to the sinful nature and obey the sinful nature. We'll talk more about this after the station break, but listen, I hear the music. I know you do too. We'll be back in just about 1 minute. And remember, we are live today, and call in or text us or talk to us. We want to hear from you.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
All right, we're back. That was painless, but we want to remind you, that we are live and that you could call in, and sometimes we forget to give the numbers periodically.
And we don't know what to do when we have a minute and the camera's on us.
Yeah. But I think it's important to remind you. Every now and then I'll hear from somebody who says, I wanted to call in, but you just gave the number at the beginning of the program. Then later I decided I want to call in, and you didn't give the number again. So I guess that's one of the good things about station breaks. Okay, so that's important. So listen, what we're talking about, I want to go back to, again, Ephesians 4:17, and I've got it in a few different translations, kind of enlightening to see it this way. Again, the New King James says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Remember, a Christian can go either way. A Christian can walk in the Spirit, or a Christian can walk in the flesh. A Christian could live for the Lord and live the new life, the abundant life, or a Christian can live for his sinful nature, and you will reap what you sow. So don't believe that. There's a misconception that people think, well, once they're born again and they're wound up, you just let them go because now they're going to go the right direction. No, if that were true, we wouldn't need the Bible. The Bible was given to us because we need instruction. We need to be reminded. We quite often get distracted from truths. We quite often wander into wrong directions. We quite often get wrapped up in our own selves and our own pleasures and our own lifestyle, the things we are interested in. And the Lord says, hello? What did Jesus have to say in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus? He says, you got so much stuff going for you, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, you need to remember from where you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. You see, the Bible is filled with instruction like that because we are forgetful. We are still flawed, even though we're born again, even though we're now saints and not sinners, even though we're children of God with a new nature, born again. The flesh, as long as we're in this, I'm looking forward to heaven, folks, because I'll get a new body and it won't be a body of flesh. And I don't know the exact material it'll be and what it'll look like. I know it'll be a major upgrade. And I don't think we will experience temptation or distraction from the Lord anymore when we enter heaven. All things will be made new.
So. And that futility of mind, that futility means devoid of truth. Oh, no. How does that happen in a Christian's life? Can you guess? I can. They quit going to church, or they quit reading the Bible if they ever started in the first place. When you're not filling yourself with the truth, your mind is going to be darkened. Your understanding will be darkened because you're not feeding yourself the truth. If you're not feeding yourself the truth, you're most likely feeding yourself from the world, which is full of a bunch of lies, as we know. And that's going to put this futility of mind. That is why it is so important that we read our Bibles, not just go to church once a week and let the guy up there preach at us and trust everything he said was true. We need to daily be reading the Word of God to be filling our minds with the truth, because we have so much untruth challenging us in this world. So I just noticed that in there, and it just kind of hit me. How does a Christian get this way? Because they're not to walk like the old Gentiles. Right. It's because they quit doing what they know they're supposed to do as a Christian.
Right.
You know what you're supposed to do. You need to make the choice to do it.
Yeah. Now, keep in mind, when it talks about the futility of the mind, it's depravity. And actually, I looked it up as well. And the word can also be vanity, depravity, just an empty
devoid immorality. Devoid of truth.
But that is describing the unsaved. Okay. Here's the problem. A Christian get to the point that he's living just like an unsaved. Okay. You may not have a mind that's devoid of truth, and you may not be depraved if you're born again, right? So there's a difference. But you can get to the point where you walk like the Gentiles walk, even though they have total depravity, total futility of their mind. They're empty. They're darkened. They don't get it. And yet for you, you know the truth. You know up from down, and yet you're living no different than them. And so that's the heart of what Paul was saying. But let's look at that same verse in a few different translations. The New Living says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." That pretty much says it real simple, right? Okay. The Message translation says, "And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd." I can't help it. Sometimes I just love to hear what the Message translation. And then here's another one that's a little bit out there. The Living Bible, the original Living Bible, says this. "Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways." Now, the Living Translation actually combined verse 17 and 18. But, you know, this kind of reminds me of what the Apostle John said when he was trying to encourage us to walk the line and live properly. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, there's a couple things I want to point out in here, because when right in the beginning of, not in the beginning, it's actually the first verse I read, but it's 1 John 2:15, John says to the believer, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Why would he have to say that? Because, folks, we can love the world. We can be born again and end up falling in. You know what? You can. I remember, what was it? I've heard people saying that this is love and love can't be wrong. Love can be wrong. You can love things you shouldn't love. You could love sin. You know that? I mean, I think that's the attraction to many of the sins of this world to the Christian, that you get your eyes on it. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and you love your sin. And so we're told by John, do not love the world, okay? That means if you don't guard your heart, you can end up loving the wrong things. You could end up loving sin itself. And so as Christians, that, you know, folks, that's why God gives us the Bible. Because we need the scriptures. That's why we need to read the Bible on a regular basis. Because there's times you could go for a long period of time and not read the Bible and realize that you've drifted. You know, I used to surf. And as a surfer back in Southern California, there were times I didn't realize, but there was a riptide or a major drift in the ocean that I could paddle out and I could be enjoying surfing. And I'm paddling out, I'll catch a wave in, I'll turn around, paddle back out, catch a wave in. And I'd do that for, you know, in an hour or two. And then I realized I don't recognize this beach anymore. I mean, I've done that before to where I remember I had this big, I borrowed or somebody gave me a giant, it was like a 19-foot Bing balsa wood board. It was a Bing label on it. And it was just heavy.
Had to be from the 50s, right?
It was an old, old board that every now and then I just thought, let's take that out, you know? And I went out there and I just surfed and had fun. And then when I finally just decided to paddle in, I'm going, where the heck am I? And, you know, by the way a surfer is supposed to do, which I learned my lesson the hard way, what you have to do is every time you paddle back out, you look at an object on the land and you try to line up two different objects, one far and one near, so that when you paddle back out, you paddle right or left, wherever you have to go, in order to line yourself back up with that object so that you could remember your fixed point and not drift. And if you don't look at that every time you paddle back out, before you know it, like me, I was like probably a mile and a half down the shore, and I had this giant heavy balsa wood board, and I had to carry it in the, you know what? It's hard walking in the sand. I don't know if you know that. I had this board, I put it on my head, and I'm walking in the sand a mile and a half back to, hoping I'm going in the right direction, trying to find where the heck I parked. And you know what? That's the way our spiritual lives are. We need to always keep our points fixed. And the Word of God is our compass. The Word of God keeps us focused in. And if you're not careful, if you're just out there having fun, paddling in and surfing in and paddling out, you will lose your bearings. And because the life has a natural drift to it. There is a gravity in life. Have you noticed that? There is a drift that naturally will bring you one direction or another if you're not paying close attention. And so that's why we need to read our Bibles on a regular basis, folks. You know, I've known people who they backslid, they haven't been in fellowship for a while, and all of a sudden they read their Bible and the light goes on. It's like, holy cow, I've lost my bearings. And the Lord speaks to you. Don't wait. Don't wait until you're so backslid that you realize, man, I'm a mile and a half down shore. That's why it's important to have daily time with the Lord. I'd recommend you get up in the morning, and depending on what your morning schedule is like, fortunately, I'm at a time in life right now where I have most of my appointments and important things later in the day, so I can get up in the morning, have a cup of coffee, read through the scriptures, and just have some time of devotion before the Lord. And there's always a refocusing. There's always a recognizing, have I drifted to the right or to the left? And I want to get right back to that spot where I need to be. We all need to be doing that.
We have a question.
Oh, okay.
So Bobby says, how can you know the difference between the enemy attacking and God closing a door?
Wow.
Good one, huh?
Yeah, you know what? And Bobby, I'm sure you'd be disappointed at my answer because it's really, I think it shows out in time. I don't think something like that is right away evident. Because there's times, even good things that you desire. There's been times I've wanted ministry positions. I wanted to serve the Lord and do certain things. And it looks like the door closed and you're thinking, was that the devil or was that the Lord? And, you know, sometimes the only way you know is in hindsight when you look back. I wonder if, if Paul, remember the time in the book of Acts when he wanted to go to one place and the Lord shut the door, and he wanted to go to another place, the Lord shut the door, and then finally get the vision from this Macedonia man, come, we need your help, and he ended up in Philippi. I wonder if at first he wondered if that devil, maybe he was at a storm at sea and it blew him off course, and he goes, man, the devil's working hard against me. I think we need to just tread lightly with all that stuff and don't be so quick to jump to conclusions. It could be the enemy, but I think the enemy doesn't have as much power as you think he does. I think the Lord is holding all the buttons and the switches, and he's the man behind the curtain. You know, I think the Lord has control. And quite often, even what looks like a tragedy in our life, I think, like, for instance, we have a good brother in the fellowship right now who we just found out he has stage 4 cancer. And I know that God is not the author of evil, but I also know that in the midst of this, God's doing a work in his life, and God is reordering his priorities and putting heaven at the top of the list, and there's a good purifying work that's taking place. And yet at the same time, I'm praying for healing. I'm praying against this cancer. I'm praying against the devil's hand in this. And so how much do you blame on God and how much do you blame on the devil? You just go, you know what, Lord? I know that you are above all. I know Romans 8:28 is true, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I believe that. And so there's times when I see something that seems obviously evil, okay, like a cancer or somebody in sin. There's no doubt about that, right? You pray against that with authority. You say, Lord, I pray that you intervene in that person's life. You take authority and you pray, Lord, intervene in that person's life. I think that that's one of the ways that, you know, for sure it's not the Lord. When somebody falls into sin, when somebody falls into a terrible situation caused by their sin or somebody else's sin, you don't just go, oh, well, that's God leading. No, yeah, that's the clear. That's probably the only time you really know it's clear is when it's led by sin. And there are some, I have to admit, there are some pastors, and there's some in who would, their theology is that all sickness is of the devil and God never uses sickness. It's always the devil. And so there are some people who believe that Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to be sick. I don't believe that. I don't think that's proper theology. They'll go to Isaiah 53 and says, by his stripes we're healed. I've done an in-depth study on that. I think I've even aired it on this show, that by his stripes we're healed. Let me just give a quick thumbnail on this. In the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we're told that the spiritual condition of Israel. And God says, oh, my people are so sick. From head to toe, there's nothing but wounds and sore, open sores with no gauze, no healing salve. And they're so sick. He's painting a picture of their spiritual condition right in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And there's so much in there. And by the time he gets to chapter 53, he talks about that Jesus was wounded, or it doesn't say Jesus yet, but we know who it is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we're healed. I'm leaving something out there. But the whole picture in Isaiah 53 is the spiritual condition of God's people. Now, I believe that God's a healer. I believe that God can heal, and he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me. And when I pray in faith, asking God to heal. When I know somebody who's sick, I pray in faith, asking God to heal them. But it's not on the basis, forgive me, I know somebody out there are going to totally disagree with me, but it's not on the basis that Jesus died for that sickness, and so I'm claiming it, and that they don't have to be sick. I don't think that's the way it works. I think there's times where people are sick and God is doing work that you have no idea what he's doing. There's times where Paul would say, pray for so-and-so, Trimephus. I'm thinking of different people, Tychicus. There were people in the New Testament that Paul would say, I left him sick at Miletus. I left him sick. Rather than saying, well, I claimed by his stripes were healed and he rose up, or the guy just doesn't have enough faith, so he's sick. The Bible never, New Testament, never treats sick saints as second-class citizens because they didn't claim the promises, okay? As a matter of fact, the only time that verse is quoted in the New Testament is in 1 Peter that says that we were continually straying, but he's brought us back. We've been brought back by the shepherd of our souls, and because by his stripes we're healed. And it's talking about the problem of sin. Okay, just do your own homework. I've done a whole research paper on it, and maybe someday I'll review it again on this station. I know I've done it before. But see how I get off? Bobby, you called asking, or you texted asking about how do you know when it's the devil shutting the door or the Lord shutting the door. And I get off on that other subject of healing because I believe that's the most abused way that people will say it's the devil when maybe the Lord's doing a work. Okay, so you got something else, huh?
Well, you know, it's so many times that we sit there and it's like we didn't get our way. We didn't get what we thought we wanted. So was that the devil or was that a closed door? And I'll tell you, every door that's closed in my life, I was thankful, okay? Mm-hmm. Because there's things we think we want. And God's just looking at us like we look at our children, if they only knew where that would lead. And he closes the door. And then we think, oh, that must have been the enemy, because I was sure God wanted that for me. But sometimes we want something for ourselves so much that we want wholeheartedly to believe, if I want this much, God wants it for me too. Mm-hmm. But he's looking out for our best. He's looking out for our good. When he closes a door, it's because he's got something better. Instead of letting us as little children have our way whenever we want it and try to tell him how to run the universe, we have to submit and say, Lord, you are in charge. You are in charge of my life. And if this is a closed door, I'm taking that from you, and I'm going to take it as a good thing, mm-hmm. because he's watching out for your good. If you're submitting your life to the Lord, the enemy doesn't have that power. He can try to harass you, but it's God who opens and closes doors, not the enemy, okay? So keep that one in mind. And now we got one more question that goes along with this. I keep trying to claim healing. Am I incorrect?
Okay. Well, yeah. Thank you for asking that question, because I think
not that, from Bobby, but from somebody
right,
else.
Sure.
Listening.
Yeah. I think that and I know this will go against the grain with a lot of my Christian friends out there. I think when we pray for somebody for healing or for ourselves and say, Lord, I claim it because by your stripes I'm healed, we're misquoting a verse and we're misunderstanding a concept. I think I come to God and ask for healing on the basis of God is a loving God. He is a healer. Jesus is the great physician. He's able to heal. And I will say, Lord, I'm asking, believing that you're going to heal me. I think claiming it, here's where I draw the line, or how I would describe it, is if you, the Bible says that he died on the cross for your sins. Jesus paid the price for your sins. So the people who believe that Jesus died on the cross or took the stripes, took the beatings for their sicknesses, they will approach healing on the same basis as they'd approach forgiveness of sin. You know, it's like, oh, I've sinned. I need forgiveness. Jesus paid for my sins at the cross. And so I just confess my sins. The Bible says if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I come to him with confidence in faith, confessing, believing that he's going to forgive me because that's guaranteed in the atonement. Okay. Now, when you look at healing as guaranteed in the atonement, if you think by his stripes we're healed applies to your physical healing because of what happened at the cross or just before the cross, then you will approach God on that same entitlement. You'll say, you paid for this. As a matter of fact, I've heard it's a Pentecostal theology. It's famous among many Pentecostals. They believe that Christ paid for my sins, so why should I be sick? Because he paid for it. He did not pay for your sickness. Excuse me. He paid for your sin, not your sickness. Show me one verse in the New Testament where somebody was told either by Jesus or by the apostles, rise up and be healed because by his stripes you are healed. Never are we taught to claim our healing in that way. You can go to God with confidence, knowing that he's a loving father, knowing that he cares for you, knowing that he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you, knowing that Jesus is the great physician, and say, Lord, I ask for mercy. Yeah, but that's the word I use a lot. Yeah. Lord, I ask for mercy and grace as I pray for somebody who needs mercy and grace and healing. And so I think it's almost arrogant when you claim something, because claiming it means it's my right. And I claim it because it's mine, because you promised it to me. I don't think he promised that to you. I think that ultimate healing is in heaven. I think that when we get to heaven, I could claim that one, because when I get to heaven, everything's going to be good. But I really have a problem with, because that's the foundation for the Word Faith movement. That's the foundation for all the positive confession movement, is that they believe that the by his stripes were healed and other verses guarantee physical healing, and they arrogantly claim what isn't theirs. Now, that's a tricky one, isn't theirs. Jesus said many times to people, be made whole. Jesus said many times, he says things like that those who follow him will have abundant life. And I believe God has the best for you. But physical healing, there's times the Lord uses sickness. There's times the Lord uses the troubles and problems in your life to get your attention, to humble you. And, you know, it's not as simple as some people think, well, if you're sick, it's because of their sin in your life. It's possible that that could be one of many reasons why you're sick. The people who claim it will say, I'm righteous, I'm walking with God, everything's good, and I just claim it, it's mine. You know what? Show me anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we're taught to claim our healing. I'm not saying give me a quote from Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, or Kenneth Hagin. Mm-hmm. I'm saying show me anywhere in the New Testament a verse that says we could claim that we're healed, it's my divine right, or even of all the healings in the New Testament, there. Show me one verse where the apostles or any of the Bible writers would say, by his stripes you're healed, therefore you don't have to be sick physically. I just think that's a misunderstanding, and it's wrong theology. Now, will we separate over that? No, I think there's some great Pentecostal friends that I love, and they believe that it's their divine right to be healed. Have fun with that one. What are you going to do when he doesn't heal you? Is it because you had lack of faith? Is it because you're sick? You have to work through that. To me, I've got no problem with it because God is God and I am not. And I can't claim things like I'm God. That's one of the things, and it's been a while since I've looked at the positive confession teachings. But I remember when I used to listen to Kenneth Copeland and Hagin and all those guys, they used to say, you know, you are a little God. God called things that are not as if they were, and he made things, you know, he spoke the word and he made it happen, and he makes it sound like you could do the same thing because you're a little God. That is false doctrine. And so I'm just getting rid of all that stuff that gives gives false teachers ground to stand on. And I just want to believe the Bible, and I want to copy Jesus and the apostles. And nowhere in the New Testament are we told to claim a healing. Because what did Paul say to even Timothy? Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach because it's good for your many ailments. Why did he say that? He knew Timothy had stomach problems. He knew Timothy, the water wasn't good where Timothy lived. Never did Paul say to Timothy, Timothy, claim your healing. By his stripes you're healed, and so claim it. You don't have to be sick. Read the Bible carefully and look for that sort of stuff.
Well, can you imagine if people came to Jesus that way? You died on the cross for my sins, so you are gonna... No, but I mean nowadays... It's in the Bible. You died on the cross for my sin, so you're going to forgive me right now. I claim it. You don't. You hit salvation humbly, realizing you're a sinner, realizing your need for a Savior, realizing if you got what you deserved, you would get hell, and you're begging for mercy, and you're begging for His grace. So why would it be different with anything else we come to the Lord with? We have died to ourselves. We have no rights to be claiming anything. We just get told we're going to have tribulation in this life, you know, but be of good cheer, you know.
I've overcome the world.
He's overcome the world, but you get to have tribulation. How about that one? You want to claim that one, you know.
Claim the promises.
Yeah,
in this world, you will have tribulation.
Yeah, or claim the promise with standard. You forgive. That you forgive others, I'll forgive you. Oh,
so
we don't want
to
that one.
Question, can you claim your healing, is no.
No, you beg for mercy with it. So, well, hey, there's the music. That's the end of our show today. We're glad you tuned in. We will see you tomorrow. Bye.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup@cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His word.